All right. So let's talk about key element number 7. So we went, this is our last and final one, right? So key element number 7 is plan your ministry, right? Listen, you've got to plan. You've got to plan well, but you also understand that you need to be flexible. I've always told our students whenever I've taken them overseas is that the more you prepare, the more flexible you'll be, right? The better you prepare. My students used to call me the king of wing, you know, because I'd go, there was a time in Ukraine, we'd go up there and we're sitting in a room and I'm meeting with the pastors and they said, Mike, can you preach on, you know, say, you know, Ephesians 2 or something like that? And I said, sure. And I went back, got through my notes and and this was before iPads and everything else. And so I'm feverishly writing down as I'm preparing and I've got about 15 minutes to get ready for this. And so then we walk up and there's a long walk to get to the stage and there's like 3,000 people in this church, big church. And as I sit at my seat up front, the pastor says, actually, could you preach, you know, Ephesians 6 on this topic? And I said, sure. And of course, in my mind, I'm just like, oh boy, yeah, what are we going to do here? But I preached it, right? So my students, they're like, I thought you were supposed to preach this. You know, we were ready for that. And I said, no, they asked me when I got on stage if I'd do this other. And they're just like, what in the world? And I said, and they'd say, oh, you're king of wing. And I'd say, no, you're not winging it. If you're prepared, right, you're prepared. And of course, it's not going to be as polished as if you had 15 hours to study, but you're prepared, right? Always ready to make a defense for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so, but I say all that, say plan, but plan does not mean that it's going to go exactly as you said, right? Just plan. When we preach on Sunday mornings, we have plans, right? We're preaching through the book of Genesis and, you know, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you have to work that out. You can't just sit up there and wing it. You know, I always tell our people, if I ever go into the pulpit and if I say, I hope none of the pastors ever say this, but if I go up in the pulpit and I say, hey, you know what, guys, today I'm just gonna share from my heart. Right? I'm telling you, that what that says to you is I did not prepare, okay? It takes, and maybe some of the other brothers can share, it takes me, honestly, about 15 to 20 hours a week just to get ready for Sunday morning. And I think that's the norm with most guys who are doing expository preaching. But there are pastors who don't plan their ministry. They do what I like to call Saturday night specials, right? They get ready on Saturday night. There's a website out there called sermons.com. Do you know that? Or sermon.com. It gets its most traffic at 10 p.m. on Saturday night. Can you imagine going into a pulpit, having just 12 hours before downloaded somebody else's sermon and then preaching it on Sunday morning? Listen, just like we have to plan our ministry, you guys have to plan your ministry as well, right? You're caring for the souls of people just like we are. You can't wing it. Okay, now, how long does it take you to prepare for a counseling appointment? Well, for me, and I've been doing this a long time, I used to say it takes 1 to 2 hours. Not so much anymore because I've just got more resources and written a lot of more stuff. It takes me probably 45 minutes to an hour. Janky, how long does it take you? Yeah? Would you say?
It'd be better, but I would say like first, maybe 4 hours.
Okay.
But it's still long.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like I'm thinking about it all the time.
Okay. Rebecca, how long does it take you?
Depending on if it's somebody working on a book that I'm familiar with, it takes about an hour. If it's something I have not read before,
mm-hmm.
I have to read
Right. Yeah. So it takes time. You know, 1 to 2 hours is not uncommon at all that it'll take you to prepare. And listen, personal ministry is a lot of hard work. Right? But that would be expected if the Christian life is a battleground. Right? It's not a playground. And biblical counseling, soul care, is you're right there on the front lines of that battle. Yeah. So Satan wants to steal and to kill and to destroy you and your ministry and your counselee. Like that's the goal. And as far as we're concerned, and I say we being, oh, I see, as far as we're concerned, at noon today, you'll have enough training to begin counseling.
Do you find that your personal growth during that training time, I'm sure there's a lot of personal growth when you're preparing?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 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 I always say the best counselor, the best counselor is always first the best counselee. Right. And so you let God's word hit you and then it goes from there. And so let's talk about Jesus then, the ministry planning servant. Okay. Jesus, the ministry planning servant. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Okay. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. Luke 10. And let's see Jesus planning his ministry here. Luke 10, beginning in verse 1. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Was there planning involved in that? Yeah, a lot, 70 others. He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's you, by the way. Go, behold, I have sent you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, carrying no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet one another, no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is before you. Well, that's a good verse for kids, right? And heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Isn't that interesting? God not only knows what happens, right? But he knows what would happen if they had only done this. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So you have to plan. Right, these are very, very specific details that Jesus is giving here. You know, remember Paul, when he planned to go to Spain. Never got there. So no, sometimes the things you plan will never happen. You know, I've had a booklet sitting on my desk for the last 3 weeks for this guy that is addicted to pornography. And every week I think, okay, I have in my notes, give him this booklet and we're going to start working through it. And every week it's like the Lord's just like, no, that's not the direction yet. And so, it's just you plan, but know that sometimes you plan and it doesn't work. So I love this passage. It's, you know, we need laborers, not spectators. We don't need people that just sit in the stands telling you how good you're doing. We need people that are out in the field and involved. And so that's what we pray for, is more laborers. Next part here, remember, biblical counseling is simply the ministry of graciously applying the Bible to the challenges of life. Okay, you're just graciously applying the Bible to the challenges of life. And so in thinking through this, and in that Luke passage, right, they sent two by two, and so I want to kind of introduce some ideas in the counseling realm that I think have been helpful for us. They're not in our OIC notes, but sometimes we have people bring an advocate with them to counseling. An advocate would be somebody, you know, let's say we're counseling a couple, and it might be that we say, you know, Josh and Sophia, could you join us for this counseling? And then Josh and Sophia become the tennis partners, right? They become that connection into the body. And so while we're counseling them, we're also counseling Josh and Sophia, right? And we're training them so that they can then kind of walk alongside of them during this time, right? So having an advocate is a really good thing to do. Yes, sir? Yeah, we do. But usually an advocate is somebody they bring. Yeah, somebody that they bring. Sometimes if we've done these things and it's really successful, but it's just really difficult a lot of time and we always say it works for people out of town, not for people in our town, where somebody will need like intensive biblical counseling. And so we'll meet with them. We'll have them come Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But we require them to bring a couple with them. And so with the idea being, so we're counseling this couple in front of us, this other couple is listening, and then, so maybe that, you know, Les and Jeanette then take the couple we're counseling aside, I then take this other couple, and then I train them so that when they go back to their home, then they can bring them up and keep to do that. So it's very successful. We actually have the people now to do that. It was just a huge burden on me to try to do all of that. But we have more people now that we could do that. So that would be something, say, for you guys, if you have loved ones that live in Tennessee, right? It doesn't work here locally because there's too many distractions. They need to actually get away. But if you have loved ones in Tennessee or Michigan or whatever, you say, hey, listen, we have an intensive biblical counseling weekend we're planning. We could actually do that as a group together. And then I would do, and all that, honestly, I just teach my marriage by design teaching. They sit in front of me, they've got their booklets open, and I just use my notes from my marriage by design seminar. But then we do more personal one-on-one stuff, and then we train advocates. So the long-term good in that is now you've equipped the church with four biblical counselors when it's all said and done. So. Yeah, if some of the pastors or you guys want to talk more about that, honestly, I hadn't thought much about it until now, but we could do that, and I think that would be really effective for folks. So you can have an advocate. You can also have an observer. I typically have somebody observing when I counsel. And so an observer is somebody, and we always joke, and I'll say, like, Joe is observing now, and I'll say, so when I said, listen, Joe's going to be sitting in the back of the room. He knows that he's not allowed to say anything. If we have to give him a roll of duct tape, then I'm more than happy to do that.
And then you ask me a question.
And then I ask him a question. But that's really helpful. Janky, you observed for a while. Sandy observed for a while. Where they just sit and listen, you know? That's really good to have. If somebody would like to observe counseling, then between me or Rebecca or Janky. Janky only has 2 more hours left before she has her final certification. So, yeah, how cool is that? What about counseling as a team? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, and we've got a form that you can fill out and all that other stuff too in there, and everybody's a little different. But what about counseling as a team? Again, I think this is a really good idea, okay? It's not weird at all if you have a lady And then you have two ladies counseling her, right? Now, you want to have a lead in there and stuff like that so you're not getting, you know, hammered or something. Or you don't want the person to feel like they're ganged up on. But it is really helpful, really, really helpful. I no longer do marriage counseling on my own. Always have, but I don't do it anymore. I have somebody else, another lady, join me. Tammy Stalnaker is joining me in counseling right now. So I always have somebody else involved in that. It's good accountability for you, right, as a counselor. It's just really helpful as well, all the way around to do that. Yeah, Wendy. Yeah, it can be that. We do it more for training, but yeah, it can certainly be for that as well. Yep. Good. Let's keep going. So how can you effectively plan your ministry? First, let's pray for wisdom. Is there anybody here who lacks wisdom or has it all? Okay, good. All right, we're good. So if we lack wisdom, what does God call us to do? Ask for it, right? And so wisdom is simply the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Okay, and so he's going to give it to you generously. He's not going to make you foolish, you know, feel like you're foolish for asking him for that. And we pray for wisdom because soul care is spiritual warfare. Well, how do you fight spiritual warfare? On your knees, right? Humble petition. And you're going to need wisdom because, boy, there's so much going on, you know? You know what I tell, and I haven't said this in a long time. You know what I tell a lot of my counselees? As I say, as I'm gathering information, as I'm getting the facts, as I say, I'm just listening. And what I'm trying to do is I'm setting up these dominoes all over the table and trying to figure out which one do I knock down that's going to knock down a few of them, right? Because there's a plethora of information that they're giving. Oh, and my mom did this, and my dad did that, and I had this teacher one time. You know, my wife just did, and I'm addicted to this, and my kids were like, okay, what's, trying to get the facts. I got the facts. What's the problem? What can I hit this one in? We take down a few of them, right? In my mind, that's early on, especially early on in counseling, that's what I was doing, is just trying to line all that up. So you need wisdom to know how to do that. You need wisdom to know how to help somebody who's walking away from the Lord so that they can change their direction. Because you're calling them really to intimacy with Christ, right? And you can't just have this canned group of scripture that you just throw out there. You need wisdom to know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, right? All of that is important. You're calling them to repentance, okay? You're calling them to revival. You're calling them, think about this, you're calling them to forsake the idols in their hearts that have been leading their lives for years. So you really need wisdom to know how to do that well. So pray for wisdom. Number two, follow through on commitments. If you say you're going to send them an article, you know, by email, or I'm going to send you a YouTube link or whatever, then do it. Right? Do it. And sometimes you have to use a reminder system for yourself. I like to go, you know what? Can I just send that to you now? That's so much better than trying to remember later. But follow through on commitment because you're keeping your word. Number three, prepare your own heart. Prepare your own heart. Really, and Psalm 51 deals with this. And I'm just going to turn there real quick. Psalm 51. And you know, at the beginning of Psalm 51, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And then he says, verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, sustain me with a willing spirit. And then the word then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. You know why sometimes we're so ineffective in our ministry? It's because we've never confessed our sin. We've never went before the Lord and said, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We've never said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins. We just go, here, I can help. I got a Bible verse for you. And so prepare your own heart. Number four, study your Bible extensively, okay? You need big Bibles, Jim Neuheiser says. You need really big Bibles. Not here like this, right? Not big, thick this way, but big here, right? Study your Bibles extensively. You need to know the Word of God. Most of the people in our churches do not know God's Word. They know cliches about God's Word, but they don't know God's Word. By the way, not just New Testament Bible either. You need to know your Old Testament Bible. I mean, how helpful it is to have somebody who's suffering to point them to the book of Job. Rebecca will tell you, we did a series, or I did a series on Job. It was a mini series a few years ago, probably before you came, right before Josh came. And just a short series, I think it was 8 weeks, 7 weeks. That series has gotten so much traction in our counseling ministry. We've given it to so many people. And Sherry will tell you that when I taught Job, it wrecked me. It was so difficult. I actually took a month off from the pulpit just because I was just worn out. And I think I go back and I listen to those, and I think, man, you can hear it. I mean, it was so weighty to go through that. But man, I'm so thankful because God's really used that. You know? Yeah. I mean, you could tell of Joseph. You know, when you got these people that come and they've got this terrible past, and you go, think about Joseph. You know? He was sinned against grievously, completely innocent. And yet he responded well over and over and over again. You know, tell them about Jeremiah or Isaiah or Naomi or Rehoboam. I mean, there's so many great examples in the Old Testament. And so you need to be able to kind of demonstrate that scarlet thread of redemption that works through the Old Testament scriptures. And it's a shame that just churches are just teaching Jesus loves you. Yes, he loves you, but there's so much in the scriptures. All scripture, right, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Like, all of it is. And so we want to use all of it. So study extensively, but also study intensively. There are going to be certain passages that you're going to go through over and over again. I can't tell you how many times I've been through the book of Ephesians with counselees. Over and over and over again. James 4, 1 to 10. I do what I do because I want what I want. You know, I'm sitting there going, okay, well, let's look James 4. And immediately I just start quoting James 4. And it just comes out. And it just, you know, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's not the source. So we're turning pages. And I'm quoting, why? Because it's so many times been through it. Okay, so many times the story of Joseph. And so we're really intentional. That's it. Yep. About it. Number five. Thank you. See, that's why you need an advocate, an observer, right? And you counsel together as a team. Number five. Review your notes. Review your notes extensively and intensively. Review your notes. So for me, I take notes on my computer. As they talk, and I take extensive notes, right? I was the guy that I got to typing 4 in high school. I went every year to high school, in typing, and my motives weren't good. There was all girls in the typing classes, so I just went to that, you know, and But I learned how to type, you know, because of it. And so I can look at somebody and just type as they're talking, you know, almost at the rate that they're talking. And so a lot of times I'll quote things, you know, or a lot of times I'll command B, command I, you know, the bold, italic, something, so that I can let them keep talking. And then later on I said, well, there's a couple of little quick little notes I just wanted to ask you about. And they just have little one word things. So I do that. Sandy writes it all down. What's that, Sarah Beth? Pretty amazingly, actually. I just don't want to.
Oh. No. When we were in school, those high school typing classes were good.
Yeah.
That's how I learned.
Yeah.
I did the same thing. So.
Yeah, they had all the keys were black. You couldn't, you didn't know which. Yeah, all the keys were blacked out. Yeah. Yeah. So I mean, you know, we just, but it's a great skill now that I utilize. But Sandy writes everything, hand writes it. So it just depends. There's different techniques people use, but whatever works for you, do that. And it's not weird. Now, I will say this. Don't use your phone. Okay. And if you do use your phone, just say, I'm just going to take a quick note on here, because it looks really weird. And it looks like you're not paying attention. Yeah, yeah. And honestly, I can't really do this and this at the same time. Right, so I can type and do that, but I can't with my phone. So, but review your notes. So we said, what projects did you assign? Did we say that already?
Nope.
So what projects did you assign? Yeah. What projects did you assign in your notes? So review back through those. Make sure you've done them. Okay, really important. Last thing you want to do is to go, so what'd you get out of Peacemaking for Families, the second chapter? And they say, oh, I got so, this was so good. Did you see this or that in there? I didn't read it. Oh, that's terrible. Make sure you're doing the work that you're assigning to them as well. Review your notes. What additional information do you need? As you review back through your notes, you're going to go, oh yeah, we never talked about that. Or I asked about that and then they just kind of avoided it, right? So need to know some more information. Again, I usually just put an asterisk there. It was a couple I was counseling and man, I knew there was something that was just wrong, right? There's an elephant in the room. They know what it is, I don't know what it is. And it turned out he was a drug addict, addicted to crack cocaine. And they knew it, right? So I'm trying to fix financial problems. That's not the problem, right? He knew it, his wife knew it, but they were keeping it from me. And remember we said, whenever somebody starts counseling, I say, okay, this is, you gotta be teachable, honest, do your projects for growth and be in church. Teachable does not mean I'm always right. Okay? Honest. And so here's the thing with honest is everybody sitting in front of you is tempted to either lie to you or withhold information. Okay?
What was the benefit for her not saying it? I was just curious.
Oh, I'm sure. Yeah. To protect her husband. Protect her husband. Yeah. It's... But it's weighty, you know? And so you tell people, and I tell people, if you lie to me or withhold information, I cannot help you. Okay? And they still lie. Yeah, yeah. But always getting facts. Okay, so number six, establish your agenda. Okay, we'll talk about this more later. But establish your agenda for the meeting. So you've got a certain agenda that you're wanting to work through. And so do you have to go through all seven key elements all the time? No. It's a good guideline for you, but you don't have to go through all seven every time. So let's give just a sample 1 hour meeting. And I say sample, Sherry will tell you, I've never counseled in 1 hour. Okay. I have on our calendar, our family calendar, it'll say 1 hour, but she can count it. It's probably an hour and a half, 2 hours, right? And 2:15 is not necessarily weird for me. An hour is better. Okay, so I would recommend try to stay somewhere here, do your hour. So 5 minutes, you build a relationship. That's where I go wrong, right? But you guys can see that, right? I mean, just personality-wise. 20 to 25 minutes, review the projects for growth. That honestly takes about the bulk of the time is to review those projects. 5 minutes, you're getting the facts. 20 to 25 minutes, teaching. And then you're assigning projects for growth and discussing future direction. Sometimes with that is I'll say, I'm going to work through my notes again after you leave, and then I'll send you in an email the projects for growth, right? So, but I try to do that day. I always appreciate when I don't do that for, like, Janky to say, hey, did you know you didn't send out the homework yet? Like, I really do appreciate that. I don't take that as nagging or anything else. It's good for me because sometimes I'll have, say, like, 3 or 4 back-to-back counseling appointments, and then it's like, oh, man, I just need to go home. And then they come back, and it's like, oh, I forgot to do this or that. So, but that's fairly normal. You know, I would say that for most of our people, we're probably closer to an hour and a half. So that's the norm. Yes, Cindy.
5 minutes.
Yeah, especially if you're using it as part of your building the relationship and reviewing the projects for growth.
Yeah. The facts is kind of like their week.
Yeah, it's more like. So how was your date night? Tell me about your date night. And it's like, yeah, she wanted to go here and I didn't want to do that. And, it's like, well, how did you respond to that? You know, so what ended up happening? Oh, we had this big blowout fight. What did that look like? You know? And so you're just getting more facts. Now you're starting to see, no, you're always getting facts. You're always asking more questions and gathering. The ACBC calls it gathering data. You're always gathering data. Okay, and then you want to discuss, establish your agenda for yourself, number 6. Okay, again, I'm a rabbit trail guy, so I like to keep it all systematic in there. I also, if I've got somebody who is observing, and I just started this, or helping in counseling, I will, I just use pages and I just make it a shared document. And so as I'm preparing, they can pull it up on their iPad and I don't think you can do it on a PC, but pull it up on an iPad or iPhone or whatever, and they can actually see the agenda and see where we're going and everything else with that. Yeah, so I don't know what direction they're going to go in, but I know the direction I'm going to push them towards. And so I have it's not real complicated. I put on the very bottom of the page, I put future, and then I'll put things as I hear them, as I'm gathering data, as I'm getting facts, then I put little things on there. I might say pride and humility or putting your past in its place or something like that. Just knowing that, so when I go back to review my notes, then I know, oh, okay, this is the direction we need to go with that. If you're doing 5 or 6, I have to kind of do that. If you're doing 1, you kind of know the direction you're going. Yep. So how can you effectively plan your ministry? Prepare yourself physically and emotionally. And this is so important. I mean, it's draining. Sherry told me, it's been a few months ago now, she was like, you're getting burned out. I can see it. It was just draining. Actually, I was going to tell you guys this later, but just made a decision last week that I'm no longer going to counsel people from outside of our church unless they're pastors. And the reason for that is there's just so many needs in our church. Like, I've got a responsibility to shepherd the flock of God that's among us. Right. And so the beautiful thing is now I've got, 50 counselors that can do counseling for people outside of our church. Right. So, yeah, because it's just too draining. It's draining physically. It's draining emotionally. Just really difficult. Was it Randy you said the other night? You said, man, you look tired. Did you say that to me? Somebody did. Yeah, I said, well, you look tired. And I said, yeah, I am really tired. That was Danny Perkle. He said that. And, yeah, it was a long day of just back-to-back-to-back counseling. And none of who were part of our church, you know. And so, yeah, it was just one of those days. So, yeah. By the way, I'd never say that to a lady. You look tired.
Nope.
Yeah. All right, let's keep moving through this. Okay, so where does ministry planning fit in the model? Everywhere, right? Everywhere it fits in there. Yeah, no doubt. So, again, we'll this is all in your notes. I'm just kind of reviewing. When is the counseling process completed? This is in your notes, right? By the way, I give this to my counselees. I actually add two to this. I don't remember the second one, but the last one is when they're serving in their local church, okay, is the ninth one, and when they're actively involved in the discipleship of the local church, then I know we're done. Yeah. Nope. Is what I'll do is I'll as it's getting over, I like say, man, I'm really proud of you guys. You guys did so well in your homework. We're moving towards you guys actually graduating from counseling. And I, really? And I say, yeah. I'll say, well, the counselee understands what caused his or her problems and the biblical way of handling them. Would you say that's true of you? Well, yeah. Okay. Well, the counselee becomes comfortable with a new response pattern. Well, you're not comfortable yet, but you're getting there, right? Counselee begins to practice the new pattern automatically. Again, you're getting there. I like to use number four often. The counselee has failed and can diagnose the reason for the failure and make plans for correcting the problem. So sometimes I'll say, man, I am so glad you guys had a bad week. I was worried that you were going to have all good weeks and then you'd never fail, where it's actually a requirement that you guys fail. Thank you for failing. That gives hope. You know, people are like, oh, I hadn't thought about it like that. Yeah, you're welcome. You know, yeah. But so we just work through these. And then as you know, within a couple of weeks, usually after that, yeah, it just becomes the norm. So, yeah, we work through it. Yeah, Ryan.
So they graduate when they meet all eight?
For me, it's 10. Okay. Yeah. For mine, it's 10. Yes.
So number six. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
but how do you determine that?
Yeah, it's usually both. Yeah, it's usually in marriage counseling. It's you know, I had a couple this week that the husband has a lot of anger in his life, and so I always ask. Remember, I told you two questions I always ask when we first start: what's God teaching you, and how's God changing you, right? And so as they're talking, they're saying. You know, he said, I had a really difficult week, but it didn't translate into home. And I looked at the wife and said, is that true? And she said, yeah. I was like, oh, well, both then. So tested, right? And then victorious. I wouldn't say 1 week is enough, but when you start to stack up some weeks, yep. So good. Let's keep going. So when is it complete? Again, these are OIC notes, the Wayne Mack thing I like to use. Along with two more, but the OIC makes it really easy. They do three things. Number one is problem solved. Right? The presentation problem, in other words, the problem that they presented is the problem. That problem has been solved. It's been overwhelmed by and supplanted by the love of God, and the heart is transformed. Okay, the problem is always the heart. So we have to be careful not to just fix presentation problems. That's not the problem. Yeah.
But you still go back to the one that.
Yes, because otherwise, when are you done with counseling?
The problem they stated.
Yeah, the problem they stated that they have.
Okay.
Is solved. Okay. Otherwise, what ends up happening is you end up this perpetual counseling. Yeah. So then they come in and say, well, there's an anger issue. Okay, well, and then 6 weeks, 7 weeks later, man, God has really worked in this. But boy, we're having some financial problems. Now you're doing 10 weeks of financial counseling, and then you get done with that. Our teenager is kind of rebellious, and so then you're doing weeks and weeks of rebellious thing. So realistically, once you've dealt with the heart issue, then you just keep pointing. Well, the financial thing. So when we talked about the anger, you're angry because of what you wanted, right? Well, what are the financial things? What have you wanted? You're spending more than you make. With your teenager, how are you parenting? So you're teaching them to examine their own hearts so that any problem that comes that they can solve. And I always say, if you can counsel one thing, you can counsel anything, right? Yes. Standard discipleship. That's right. Yep. The normal discipleship process the local church has. Yep. All right. The next one, there's a Godward focus. In other words, the counselor is prepared for the next challenge by knowing how to find God's grace in the scriptures. Remember, this is discipleship, right? You're teaching them how to solve problems later as well. And then the last one the OIC uses, ministry begins. So the counselee, who's a disciple, right, becomes a counselor or a discipler. It happens all the time. Literally all the time. That becomes the norm. Is that the person sitting, and I always say, boy, I can't wait till you guys are sitting on this side of the desk. This side of the desk is so much easier than that side of the desk. But it's neat for us now as a church to have done this for a while and have so many people who can easily say, I can say, hey, you're having this struggle with anger. We've got a family this was a big deal for them as well. Can I give them your number and have them call you, maybe take you out to dinner or something? And just kind of share their story. Oh man, it's so nice. Or addiction issues or whatever. Like we have people who I can just refer them to. And so it establishes some relational things. So it's really, it's a great tool now to have that. So, good. All right, let's take about 10 minutes, and then we're going to say, well, who, when, and where to counsel? Mm-hmm.